All right, well, if you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me get there myself here. Second Timothy chapter 2 says, "Suffer for a hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself with the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." Now, soldiers, I'm going to preach a topical, we're going to go all over from here, but I want to look at endurance and a couple items, a couple passions that we need to have that will help us endure the Christian life. Back in my college days, I used to run. I was a cross-country runner. I ran for Northland. I ran in high school a little bit. Running in high school was really easy compared to what running in college was. I was shocked at what we would do. But the race is not that long. The race is only 5 miles. And that only takes 20 to, if you're bad, 25 minutes. So you should run it right around 20. And during those weeks, we would run on average from 40 to 60 miles a week. We would lift weights 3 nights of those 5 nights that we ran with coach. We would watch our diets. We couldn't even eat strawberries because they had too much sugar content in them, supposedly. We had a really, really strict routine, and we went through a lot. And oftentimes the Christian life, if I think of a soldier, soldiers endure a lot. I haven't talked to any firsthand that have come back. I know people over there, and I know if I hear of stories, I know they endure hardship and turmoil and strife and just a lot of difficult things. And as the Christian race is much the same way. I know Paul spent many years preparing, and many times he related the Christian race the Christian walk to a race. And to a walk that takes endurance. And the Christian life, many people sometimes, I think, portray it as easy. As you get saved and everything's going to be wonderful and everything's going to work out and everything's just going to be A-okay. That's not always the case. Look at the apostles. Things didn't work out A-okay for most of them while they were here on this earth. They did now. They're in heaven and in glory, and everything's wonderful for them. But did they live easy lives? No. Did many of the early church lead easy lives? No. Are some of us going to lead easy lives? No. There's people in our congregation that have no jobs, can't find a job. I was told today that my company's probably going to be downsizing. I'm looking at probably going to St. Paul in a year, which will be maybe less pay and more miles. Great. You know, life's not always easy. There's obstacles. There's struggles. But one of the first things I think we need to have a passion for is God. Turn to Exodus 20. And we're going to do some flipping here. So Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. "Then God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol or any likeness of what in heaven above or on earth or beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of your fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing a loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.'" Here we read a little bit about God and what He requires of us. We must not put anything before Him. We need to remember that we serve a true and living God. Many of the things we do in our everyday lives, there's nothing wrong with them, but there can be. Our passions, whether it's reading, whether it's fishing, boating, you name all the other hobbies out there, We must not put them before God. It says God is a jealous God. God desires our worship. He wants us to worship Him. And this worship takes work. But He's designed us to do it. And He commands us to put nothing before Him. So we must be careful, very careful, on what's important to us and what priority those things take. Turn to Matthew 4:10. And here we see Satan tempting Christ in the desert. And there's some... See the command to worship God in this text, along with many others. This is the one I want to turn to. Matthew 4:10. Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, then you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." We're commanded to worship Him. If you look at the Greek text here, it's in the imperative form. We need to worship. We're commanded to do it. It's not an option. Once we know God, it's not an option. We are commanded to worship Him. God only desires our worship. He demands it. We've been commanded to worship. And if we want to be a biblical Christians, we don't have any choice. It's what we are to do. One thing I really appreciate about our church here is the quiet time before the services and the emphasis that our pastor and deacons here put on God's Word and that meditation time and making it quiet so people can do that, so people can get their focus right. Many people come to church, but I think there's a lot of people that don't know how to worship. Worship isn't something that just happens. I think it's an attitude that takes a lot of work, concentration, dedication. No, it's not. It doesn't come natural to us. We don't really want to serve someone or something else. It's not what we are made for or created to do. I think many people just come to church to get their quota in for the week. "Hey, I went to church Sunday." "Oh, that's great, but did you worship?" "No." I know sometimes I'm guilty. We'll be up too late. I'm tired. I mean, if you're tired, it's hard to worship. Your mind's not in it. I remember a professor in college saying, "It's not the speaker's fault if you're sleeping. It's your problem because you're not in the right attitude that you need to be, because even though he may be a dull or dry speaker, he's still speaking God's word. If you're paying attention to the Word and following Him, there's things you can learn and ways you can worship." And that always stuck with me, just remembering Him saying that. And one of the things that will help us to worship is if we remember He's a jealous God and we put nothing before Him. A couple other reasons. Psalm 95. You want to flip back there. Psalm 95, verses 6 through 7. 95. "Come, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Now today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." God created us. We ought to worship our Creator for creating us. After all, if we remember back in Genesis, who breathed into us the breath of life? God did. He created all that's around us. He created us, and He gave us the breath of life. We ought to worship Him because He's our Creator alone, amongst all the other reasons. Then Psalm 8. Many of us are very familiar with this passage, I'm sure. But turn back to Psalm 8. It says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with the glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God's name demands our worship, just his name alone. Sometimes I think we may have trouble with this idea of worship and what that entails. All I think is we need to do is read through the Psalms. What a great book to help us worship. Now, if we think of David, and we think of him being chased, running for his life at times in trouble with God, with his family, and yet, look how God used him, and look at how God reveals himself to David in the Psalms. Sometimes we can wonder who God is and why we need to worship God and know God, and how do you get to know God? One of the best ways is to read the Psalms and do a diary through the Psalms. We've seen we need to have a passion for God, but we also need to have a passion for the secret of spiritual life if we're going to endure, and that passion is prayer. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Turn back. 2 Chronicles. Another familiar passage. It says, "And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land." Here we know that Solomon had just finished the temple. They're dedicating it. Probably one of the best known passages in Chronicles. And one of the hardest things about prayer is it requires humility. It says, if my people will humble themselves, to humble ourselves, we need to realize we're dependent on somebody. And it's not easy for us sometimes to realize we're dependent on somebody. But we must do it. If we remember endurance and the cross and the running race that Paul often alludes to, or the life of a soldier, it's not always easy. It's not always easy to worship. It's going to take work. It's not always easy to pray. It's not always easy to be humble. Not at all. It's not natural for us. We want to lift ourselves up, make ourselves look good. But we need to humble ourselves and pray. Acts chapter 12, 4 through 12. We're not going to turn here. But here, Peter was now imprisoned by Herod. And Peter was preparing for his trial. If you read the text, the odds were not looking good for Peter. He was in prison. But yet, when we read this, this is a wonderful passage to read and take some time sometime. There was a late night prayer meeting going on that Peter showed up at. And it's an interesting text, but here Peter ended up knocking at the door of this prayer meeting, and they just couldn't believe it. But God answers prayer, and prayer removes obstacles. I've seen it many times in my own life. I've seen it many times in the church. Things weren't looking good for Peter here. There's no way that Peter could free himself. Yet, he was freed. This happened to the apostles many times. And it's just amazing how God sometimes answers prayer. Then we see in Acts 1:14, prayer is needful. Here, Christ had just ascended up into heaven. And the disciples were without their leader. Let's turn to Acts 1. Acts 1:14. And then these, with all, and then these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Here it's just after Christ arose and ascended into heaven. The disciples, his family, I'm sure they were wondering, what now? What's going on? And we see them devoting themselves to prayer. Maybe this is why, if you read the rest of Acts, why the church blossomed like it did at this time. There were people of prayer, just like we need to be prayer. We need to be. Prayer is needful, but prayer is not easy. Thirdly, we need to have a passion for the feeder of our spiritual life, and that's the Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, if we want to turn there, it says, we probably many quote this, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Scriptures are profitable for us. Bottom line, they set us on the right track and keep us on path. Not only do they keep us going, but they point us, but they point out where we go astray. Something that I'm so often thankful for and need to do better at is following God's Word, leading my family. But we need to be in God's Word so that we know when we go astray. And again, that's like that race again. It takes endurance. It takes work. None of this is easy. You know, I know that. Notice every time I point one finger this way, I got three pointing back at myself. You know, I need just as much work as everyone else does. God's Word is our spiritual diet. Without it, we'd be nothing. We'd fail miserably. This is our food. We must feast on it. If we go physically without food, what happens? We become weak, faint. Many of us can do with far less than what we do with, even myself, but we become weak. And the same thing will happen to our spiritual lives. We need this spiritual food. We need to be reading it. I remember when I was running, we would eat supper, and we would probably out-eat most of the big guys in college. We would go through that food line, eat probably 3 to 4 plates of spaghetti a night after we got done with our workout. That was a lot. But we were burning, I think our average, we burned like 4,500 calories a day. I mean, it was just incredible. Our coach had this all figured out. Like, you need so many calories, and you need this many, and you need this many. I mean, he had it all written down. And it was just incredible how we could clean up the food line when we got done lifting weights. And we did. But some notes about God's Word. God's Word is eternal. Isaiah 40, verse 8. Let's turn to some of these passages. They're interesting. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, God's word is going to endure. It's going to stand. It's going to be there. It's not going to change. God's word will be perfect from eternity past to eternity future, and it does not change. What a wonderful promise. Something we can trust. There's not many things today we have we can look to that are that way. No, God's Word hasn't changed, and it's not going to. And if we're going to endure, if our church is going to go forward, if we're going to prosper in the environment that we have coming our direction, we need to rely on God's Word. And we need to realize that God's Word doesn't change. It's the same today, tomorrow, and forever, and always will be. Let's turn to Hebrews 5:14. like I said, we're going to skip all over. I've got a couple more here. For everyone who partakes, back up to 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. This takes work. You know, reading God's word, taking in this mature food, takes work, but it helps us to discern good from evil. I work in a chemical plant with bulk chemicals in the oil industry, and it amazes me the corruption, the manipulation that goes on. You don't really see it when you're just running the dock, running a forklift, but when you get into management, some days are very frustrating. As you see, things get twisted, numbers get skewed, and it's just, you know, it's just really hard sometimes to discern good from evil. It takes wisdom some days to discern what's really going on. Do I really want to do it that way, or do I want to speak up and say something? That's something that, for me, I struggle with, and sometimes takes a lot of work to figure it out. People are very tricky and very deceiving. But we see God's word helps us discern good from evil. But it says it takes practice. They've trained. Their senses have been trained. If we're not in God's word, we're not going to have that training, that discernment that we need. And finally, let's turn to Psalm 119, verse 11. Many of us probably know this. Thy word hath hidden mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now, many times, I know whether it's a thought or an action or something I want to do, God will say, thy word hath hidden mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And many of us are probably testimonies to this. God will bring a verse or a passage or just say, you know, something ain't right about this. I shouldn't be doing it. Or I should be doing something different. We need to do what Jeremiah did. In Jeremiah 15:16. I'll just read that here. I got it. And it says, your words were found, and I ate them. Your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Here the scriptures have been gone for some time, and they found them. Now, what a precious time this must have been for Jeremiah. It says, your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. Can we say that? I can't. I want to, but can we? Jeremiah was full of the word. It became the joy. It needs to become our joy. God's word will help us endure, will help us run that race. It'll keep us from sin, protect us, keep us on the right track. If we're going to endure, go about the Christian life successful, we must have a passion for the word. Not only the word, but for the word, for prayer, and for God. Among many, many other things. And it's easy to see what this passion for should look like sometimes. I know if we drive around here shortly in August, we're going to see some of those purple cars, purple buses, purple jerseys come out. Now, people have passions for all kinds of things, but something that amazed me is last fall I got to go to the first preseason game for the Vikings. I hope to this year as well. I should have tickets, one of the privileges of where I work. Anyway, it amazed me the crowd that night. I mean, we got in the light rail at the Mega Mall, and they must have had, I don't know, 100 people in that car, at least. I mean, people were crazy. It was just it's just a football game. You know, I'm sitting on like row 15, right on the 30-yard line. They're really good seats, but I mean, I could honestly care less. But it just amazed me how crazy people were about that. And if we're going to run the Christian race and be successful, we need to have a passion like that for our God. and for prayer and for His Word. And it's only then that we will endure. But it's going to take work. Don't let anyone tell you anything other than that it does take work and effort. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this evening. We thank You for this time to gather together. Lord, help us to have a passion for You. Help us to have a passion for prayer. And help us to have a passion for Your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.